1350 in the Pew Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Would you stand with me as we read the scriptures? Follow along as I read this passage. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. The need for proper role models is something that is recognized by many sociologists today. And it's not just the academics that view culture and make their judgment on it that recognize a need for the right kind of role models. Anytime a sports star gets in trouble with the law, gets in some brawl in a bar, says some kind of a slur, immediately the people commenting on it say, he should be a better role model. People are looking at him, he should be a better role model. And it is very true that in our society today, it seems as though there are fewer and fewer positive role models. It seems as though there are fewer and fewer people to whom others can look as an example. We encounter here in the pages of Scripture, in these verses, a role model that's worth following. God, in His grace, recognizes that it's not just society outside that needs a role model. He recognizes that we in His church need the right kind of role models. And God, in His grace, provides role models in the church to help the church be what it ought to be. Now, these people are not perfect, but they do show obvious signs of grace. They do show obvious signs of growth in their life, and others can look at them, and though they are not perfect, can see a trajectory, a path of life that is worth following. By the way, I would actually say that when a church comes to a point where it lacks these kind of role models, it may very well be time for the church to close its doors. But God, in His grace, is in the business of giving role models to the church, giving the church what it needs to grow and flourish. Philippians chapter 2 provides an example of this work of God in action. God is going to send, through Paul, two different men to Philippi. These men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are going to be examples of the characteristics that the Philippian church needs. By the way, just let me pause for a second. We think about Paul talking about these guys coming to Philippi. We're not talking about something that's easy. Oh, I'm going to send these guys to you. They're just going to jump on the plane. They'll be there tomorrow. Travel in these days was incredibly intensive. And these men, Timothy and Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are actually in Rome. They've got to travel across the map of their known world to get to Philippi. And yet they will do it, by God's grace, for the needs of the Philippian church. Now, as Paul commends these men and describes these men, his description is going to be a template for the faithful Philippian believers. The Philippian believers, because of the pressures from outside the church, are being tempted to retreat from their commitment to the gospel, and they're also being tempted to crumble internally. As the pressure comes, the fault lines are beginning to develop. And God is moving Paul to send these men to Philippi so that the people in that church will see, will not only have godly leadership, but will see in these men the way that they ought to be living. The first of these men that we're going to consider is the man Timothy. Some of you might remember Timothy and being an example linked together in another passage of Scripture. Paul would actually tell Timothy elsewhere, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believer." It's not just those who are more advanced in age that can be an example of the believer. The young can be an example of a believer. One of the passages that we looked at in Proverbs says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether they be true and whether they be right." Even children can be examples to those who are older. And certainly those who are older in the faith can and should be examples to those who are younger in the faith. I think about this myself, and I look back over my experience of Christianity and my experience of grace, and I remember being in a context where a church was going through a very difficult time. They had a school, and they had to fire one of the teachers in the school, and there was some fallout. There was all kinds of kind of tension. And they had a meeting to discuss this, and they asked someone to lead the meeting in prayer. Now, at the time, it didn't really hit me. Looking back on it now, it does. They asked a boy in seventh grade to lead the prayer to start that meeting. Now, why did they do that? Was it because the leadership had no idea what to pray, so let me choose this guy? No, I don't think so. In looking back on that situation, that young man was an example of a believer even at that age. And so in light of that, they called on that young man to pray. Now, Timothy was not a seventh grade boy at this point. Timothy at this point is a young man. But Paul is going to send him to Philippi to provide leadership, but also to provide example. Timothy's example is for the Philippians, but it's also for us. Look at the text with me. Verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul has this intention of sending Timothy to help them, we'll see in just a moment, but also so that he will be encouraged when he knows how the Philippians are doing. He wants and expects Timothy to have a positive impact on the Philippian church. In fact, verse 23 and 24, he returns to this theme of "I'm going to send him." Verse 23, it says, "Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." So Paul wants to see, am I going to be released from prison? Am I not going to be released from prison? Let me get some handle on that, then I'm going to send Timothy to you. And he'll minister among you, and he'll be able to send a report back to me. In what ways was Timothy an example? In what ways should Timothy be an example to us today? Three ways. First of all, Timothy was an example in caring. Second, Timothy was an example in seeking. Third, Timothy was an example in serving. So there's my outline. Write it down, but don't go to sleep. Timothy was an example in caring. He was an example in seeking. And he was an example in serving. First of all, Timothy was an example in caring. Verse 20. Paul intends to send Timothy. Why? "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. When Paul says, I have no one like-minded, he's talking about himself. I have no one that has quite the same mindset that I do, except for Timothy. What kind of mindset did Paul have? Well, we look back and we remember that Paul was willing to be poured out as a drink offering. We know that Paul had a joy in being sacrificed for others. But what Paul hones in on here is this statement: Timothy will sincerely care for your estate. For your state. I'm getting my King James and New King James crossed up here. King James says, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. The New King James says, sincerely care. The point of it is this: Timothy is real in his care, genuine in his care. The school I used to teach in, there was a young man that came to the school, and he was obsessed with video games. Every time I saw this young man, he would come and tell me about the latest video game he was playing, the latest level he had achieved, the latest whatever he had done with these video games. And to be honest with you, I didn't care. And when I saw him coming toward me at times, I'd be like, oh no, I'm going to hear about Donkey Kong again, or it was back in those days, I'm going to hear about some Mario thing again. I really don't care. Now, this young man was going through a tough time. His parents were going through a divorce, and maybe that's why he was seeking refuge in these video games. And at least he was not getting closed in on himself. So when he came to me, I would pretend to care about his video games. Well, don't look at me like that. No, you don't look all spiritual. Pretend. You all have someone. Someone comes and talks to you about their job, and you zone out about three words into it. You have someone come talk to you about their garden, and you zone out a sentence into it. You know what I'm talking about here. You pretend to care, but that reality isn't there on the inside. Timothy was not that kind of a carer. For Timothy, his care and concern was genuine. It wasn't a faked concern. He wasn't just pretending to care about how they were doing. He really, honestly, truly cared. Notice it says, who will sincerely care for your state. The idea here is not their financial state, not their physical state, though I'm sure he had care and compassion about those things. His care was about their spiritual state. How they were doing spiritually. I think we're growing in this area, but we have a ways to go. I think we still, a lot of us, have a hesitance, a reluctance to talk about spiritual things with one another, to really encourage one another onto love and good works. Listen, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I think, very genuinely, when someone is going through a difficult time physically or emotionally, or when someone's going through a difficult time financially, we naturally are starting to really care about one another. Let's keep on growing in that. But let's also care about how we're doing spiritually. You know, in God's eyes, it's not weird to talk about spiritual life. In God's eyes, it's not weird for you to talk with your brother or sister in Christ and say, you know, how are things going with you? What can I pray about for you? How are your devotions going? What's God teaching you? What are some of the challenges that you're facing? Now, listen. It shows, maybe, how far we are removed from God's plan and purpose and program for the church, that sounds weird. God has called us to be a community of faith. And part of being a community of faith is caring about one another, not just on the physical and financial level, but on the spiritual level. Think about the person that's sitting beside you in the pew. Do you care how they are walking with God? Do you care about what's happening in their life spiritually? Do you care about their growth? Brothers and sisters, let us care for one another. It's well and good, and it's really, really good, actually, to be concerned when someone's down emotionally. It's really, really good for us to be concerned when someone's going through a financially difficult time. It's good and right and proper for us to be concerned when someone is ill or sick or injured. All of those things are good. I'm not saying set those aside. But let's also care about one another's spiritual health. The church is not about us flying in through the back doors and flying back out without being impacted personally or wanting others to grow alongside us. You see what I'm saying here? Church is not just about you, it's about us. And Timothy was going to come to Philippi, a church that was starting to fracture, a church that was starting to divide up over some personalities that were present in the church. And Timothy was going to come in there and he's going to provide leadership, but he's also going to provide an example. Look at Timothy. Timothy is a person who cares. Brothers and sisters, let us be people who care. Paul also tells us that Timothy is not only an example for us in caring, he's an example for us in seeking. Look at it with me in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Have you ever known that person that whenever you're at a barbecue with them, they want the biggest burger? Whenever you're at someone's house, they want the largest slice of pie for dessert. Whenever they are out somewhere, they are looking for their advantage, their thing, their agenda. Maybe if you don't know anyone like that, you might be the person who's like that. I don't know. It's natural for us to seek our own, to look out for number one, to always have our eyes attentive to what looks best for me, to always have our hearts set on what we want, what we desire, our thing, our way, our agenda. But the gospel changes that. When the gospel comes in, it breaks into our hearts, there's a change that ought to happen. Where all of a sudden, we are not the center of the universe, Jesus is. I've given this illustration before. But when you have things off center, everything gets messed up. I've used the example before of a bicycle. If you don't have that bicycle tire centered exactly right, it's going to be an awful, crazy, wild ride. You want it to be perfectly centered and balanced. And so it is with the Christian life. When Christ is at the center, I'm not saying everything is going to go fine, smooth sailing, never have struggles, because the Bible doesn't say that. But when Christ is at the center of your life, everything else is lined up properly. And this goes back to the very first message I preached on this book, where I said that Paul is going to encourage over and over and over again these people, you have to have a Christ-centered focus. What do you seek? Who do you seek? What is your life about? Who is your life about? Timothy sought not his own things, but the things which were of Christ. You know, Christian leaders have a temptation. All people have a temptation in this area to go wrong. But Christian leaders have a temptation to go wrong in this area. And I can think of, in my youth, some men that I looked up to because they seemed successful in ministry. But looking back upon their ministries now, I see that they were built upon themselves. Where the ministry was built on a person, a personality, an agenda, rather than Christ. There was one man that I remember growing up and thinking of this man as a great Christian leader. This man, as his ministry progressed, as he got more advanced in years in ministry, it became more and more obvious that it wasn't about Jesus, it was about that pastor. So much so that toward the end of his life, he had this meeting planned out. And he said, we are going to have in our church Pentecost Sunday. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he had a mega church. And he said, we are going to have in our church 3,000 people saved this Sunday. Like, how do you, says who? And the sad reality was that this man had turned away from a Christ-centered ministry to a pragmatic, personality-driven cult. And he may have gotten some people to pray a prayer, but the reality is that so many of them came into that service unconverted and left the same way. Because they were being drawn not to Christ, but to the preacher. When a minister begins to seek their own way over Christ's, or seek their own kingdom over Christ, or seek their own promotion over Christ, to seek their own glory above Christ, that person must not be followed. No matter how successful they may seem to be. No one, in the ultimate sense, has been or ever will be my convert. Now, there have been people that I've led to faith in Christ, but in the ultimate sense, no one is my convert. If I start leading people to be me, there's a huge problem. Now, I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the right thing to say. But if I just start saying, follow me, that's the wrong thing to say. I remember hearing the story about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And he was out on the street, walking down the street one day after one of his crusades. And this drunkard reeled up to him. Mr. Moody, don't you remember me? It's like, no, I'm sorry, I don't. Well, you should. I'm one of your converts. And D.L. Moody is said to have replied, well, that must be the truth, because you're evidently not Christ's. It's Jesus' way. It's Jesus' agenda. And Timothy got that. He got it. But it's not just a temptation for church leaders, is it? It's a temptation for all of us. Because we all naturally want our own way. We all naturally want things our way. I mean, it's going to happen, I know. It's going to happen. Give it a few weeks. Someone's going to come in and say, man, it's too warm in here, to the church. And someone's going to come in 2 minutes later and say, man, it's way too cold in here. Everyone wants it just their way. Brothers and sisters, let us be focused ultimately on Christ. Let's not seek our own agenda, our own way, our own thing. We must be united in wanting Christ, in wanting the things of Christ. It's a sad thing when a church gets more riled up and more crazy about what gets brought for a meal than they get riled up about the things of Christ. What are your priorities? Do you seek the things of Christ? Do you look at how you use your time? How you use your talents? How you use your treasures that God has entrusted you with? Are you characterized by self-seeking or Christ-seeking? I want to make a point here as well very quickly that caring for others is not something that is separate from seeking the things of Christ. Because sometimes in our mind we have this idea, well, I'm going to seek the things of Christ, so I really don't have so much time to help others. Notice the flow of thought here. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. The fact that Timothy sought the things of Christ is connected with the fact that Timothy would care for others. And here's where I'm going with this. When we seek Christ, and when we seek the things of Christ, what's important to Jesus is going to be important to us too. You understand where I'm going with this? If you say, I'm a Christian, I seek Christ, I seek the things of Christ, then what's important to Him should be important to you too. I remember one time when I was in college, I was going out visiting and inviting people out to a church, and there were two good, solid churches in this area. Two churches that I really could highly recommend. And I was out visiting for Grace Baptist, but there was also a Faith Baptist in the same. Those are kind of stereotypical Baptist names, aren't they? Grace Baptist, Faith Baptist. Anyways, so there were these two churches that I really could recommend very highly. There was Grace Baptist and Faith Baptist. And I was out visiting for Grace Baptist. And I knocked on this one door, and this lady came to the door, and she just started giving me an earful about the pastor from Faith Baptist. Like, what is wrong with that guy? And that guy is, I knew the man. And he was a faithful, kind-hearted, selfless guy. Like, what? Why would she be going off on this guy? So she's just, no, I don't like that guy at all. I don't want to see him again. So I'm like, okay. And then she finally gets to the big point, why she didn't want to see this guy again. She said, the other day, that man called me up And he invited me to church. And when I said I didn't want to go to his church, he said, well, I pray that you'll find a good church to attend. Who does he think he is? Okay. All I need is Jesus. I don't need a church. It's just me and Jesus. Well, wait a minute. If you love what Jesus loves, you're going to love the church. Now, I know there's a lot of things we can say about the church, right? Our church, other churches, there's a lot of things we can say about the church. There's hypocrites in the church. There's people doing the wrong things in church. There's people that aren't right in church. But man, don't we recognize that when we come to church? We stand up together and we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We recognize that we are not perfect, but that we are in need of rescue, in need of help, in need of sanctification. That doesn't give us an excuse to be hypocrites. But just recognize reality. We are on a journey. If you love Jesus, you'll love the church. Where do you get that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Remember Peter, after he has denied Jesus three times, when Jesus is going to recommission Peter, he asks Peter some questions. He says, Simon, son of Judah, do you love me more than these? Simon says, yes, you know I love you. What does Jesus reply? Feed my lambs. He asks again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says to him, tend my sheep. A third time Jesus asks, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Let me give you another example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Seeking the things of Christ includes loving your brothers and sisters. I got to move on here. Timothy is an example for us in seeking. Because he did not seek his own things, he sought the things of Christ. But third, Timothy is an example in serving. Look at what it says in verse 22. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy was, I think, in a particular way, a spiritual son of Paul. Paul, I think, three or four times would refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. One of those passages is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, as Paul greets Timothy in the letter, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. The character of Timothy was seen in his gospel service. Notice how it describes it here. You know his proven character. How do you know his proven character? That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy was humble enough to serve with Paul like a son would serve with his father. It's kind of cute sometimes to watch youngsters imitate their father and work alongside them. Do the sort of things that their father does. My parents have a picture of me shaving alongside my dad when I was quite young. Now, before you get too scared, it was not a real razor. It was a fake razor. It wasn't the real thing. But my dad's there shaving with a real razor. And I have, you know, this big puffy beard of shaving cream. And I have this fake razor that I'm running across my little tiny face. And sometimes you see maybe children imitate their father mowing the lawn, they've seen their father mow the lawn, so they get their toy lawnmower out and they mow the lawn just like dad. Or they get out, John used to do this when he was younger, he'd get out his toy tool set and he would drill or he would hammer things together. And it's a cute thing, but it's also kind of part of the growth and development. It's part of seeing the right kind of example and being mentored along the path to learn skills. Timothy, at this point, is not a little kid just toddling along behind his father. He is an accomplished preacher in his own right. But Paul could say Timothy was humble enough that even though he was gifted and skilled, he would serve with me as a son in the gospel. There's a unity that's seen in the way that Paul describes this. There's a tenderness. There's a relationship there that they had together. But there's a huge point here that we must grasp. The point that that Timothy serving in the gospel, Timothy was serving faithfully. He's following in the footsteps of his spiritual father. He's being faithful to the gospel that he's received. He is honoring the one through whom the gospel came to him. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul, as he followed Christ, had Timothy watching. And Timothy serving alongside of him. Timothy following in this path of faithfulness. So that when the time came for service, Timothy was ready, under Christ obviously, to fly on his own. He was ready to faithfully serve on his own. Serving in the gospel would involve gospel advance, bringing the gospel to unreached people. But it also involved gospel adherence. In other words, it's not enough just to keep on preaching the gospel if you change the message of the gospel. Imagine that if you were hired to teach math. Now that would not be me, because math and I never got along that well. But imagine if you were hired to teach a math class. And after a while, the principal of the school comes by to see how you're doing. And he says, how is this math teaching going? You're like, well, you know, I started teaching them division. But they just didn't really like it. They didn't like division. So I just told them, put down whatever answer they want, because it's all good. And you know, I tried to teach some multiplication, but it was really tough to get them to understand the concepts. So I just said, you know what, just subtract instead. You know, just do that. The principal would look at you and say, "What is wrong with you? You're not even teaching math." "Oh, but I'm really popular with the students." Doesn't matter. You're not teaching math. Here's where I'm going with this. A lot of people today want to be popular with the students, so to speak, and in doing so are willing to pare off rough edges of doctrine so that it's more palatable to people. So sinfulness, the wrath of God, our lostness without Christ, Christ as the only way to God, these things are kind of modified and changed, because after all, we don't want to drive people away. Listen, if you change the gospel and the message then that you proclaim to people wins people, you're not winning them to Christ. It's not the gospel anymore. Now, there are different ways that we can explain the gospel. There are different ways we can illustrate the gospel. There are different devices that we can use to help people understand the gospel. But we cannot change the gospel. It's God's message, not ours. And Timothy served in the gospel. He had a track record of faithfulness in the gospel advance, but that included gospel adherence. Now, this is going to become even more plain later. Paul is sending Timothy to this church not only to give them an example of how to get along together, that is an important thing, but Paul is sending Timothy to a church that is in danger of losing the gospel if they listen to the influences that are coming into the church. There are people who are coming into the church who are willing to just change the gospel. So Paul sends Timothy because Timothy has a track record of faithfulness to the gospel. Now here's where it hits us. Are you known for serving in the gospel? Are you known for being a people who share the gospel? Are you known for being a people who hold fast to the gospel without negotiating it? See, this example that Timothy is going to bring to the Philippian church is not just for them. It's for us as well. Brothers and sisters, Timothy was a great example to the Philippians in caring, in seeking, and in serving. But he's a great example to us as well. May we follow the faith of godly leaders and reflect godliness ourselves. May our children, our church, our neighborhood see in us the treasure of Christ and the glory of his gospel. The world has seen enough of the hypocrites. The world has seen enough of the selfish Christians. The world has seen enough of the professing Christian who's willing to change the gospel to be more popular. Brothers and sisters, may Timothy's example be our example as we follow Christ. Now, let me mention one more thing really quickly. Some of you might sit through a message like this and think to yourself, hey, if I can only check off these boxes, God's going to accept me and give me a home in heaven. If I'm a caring person, if I in some way or another seek after Christ, if I in some way or another kind of serve in some church in some gospelish way, God's going to accept me, right? God's going to give me a home in heaven. That's not the point of this passage. This passage is about those who have already trusted in Jesus. See, the reality is that following this list of things or any other list of things is never going to win you God's favor. You can work and serve and do all kinds of things, but the sad reality is that as a sinner, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You may as well get some nasty old rag from a mechanic shop and offer it up to God and hope that that will help him to accept you into his favor as offer up your own righteousness. Your hope, if you have not trusted in Jesus, is not in a list. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. See, the scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have not trusted Christ, trust him today. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness to believe in him, to trust in him, to embrace his sacrifice. And here is his guarantee. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus on Jesus' terms, not on the terms of your righteousness, not on the terms of your performance, your ability, but saying, I trust Jesus, and he will receive you. Will you do that today? If you have not trusted Jesus, come to him today. And you will find in him a Savior. You will find in him a friend. You will find in him the answer to your soul's deepest needs. I tell you this, not because I want to be your enemy, because I care about the state of your soul. Run to Jesus. Run to the cross today and find his mercy.